welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
Next three messages that I preach will all have the same key text. Revelation chapter 14, and I only read two verses today of this passage. Verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, sea, and springs of water.'" This entire year, we have been looking at this idea of revision. It's our sermonic theme for the entire year. So this next group of messages, Elder, would not let me go. Those of you who have the schedule for the year realize that this is not the next in the series. But I couldn't shake it. So this next group of messages, three parts, is entitled Revision, the Mission. Revision, the Mission. Part one is to know Jesus. Because if you recall, the mission of our church is to know Jesus, to share his love, and to model his life. Don't let the technical difficulties distract you from why we are here at this time. Don't be bothered. Don't be irritated. We'll just pray through it, and we'll be okay. So our heads, Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And we're asking, God, at this time that anything that would inhibit us from receiving your word, that you bind it in the name of Jesus. Any distraction, any fleeting thought, even Holy Spirit, we ask that you quiet the rumblings of our stomachs so that we can concentrate and feast on your word. We're asking, Father, that today as a congregation, you give us insight and clarity into this passage of Scripture that we would not have received had we been studying the same thing by ourselves. And we will be careful to give all the praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen. How frustrated do you get when you're working with a group of people that lose focus? How frustrated do you get when you're working with a group of people who can't quite keep it together? Oh, you've been there because some of them are in your family. You're trying to get your family together to talk, Byron, about a family issue. And it's always somebody that wants to bring up something that ain't got nothing to do with what we're talking about. Or maybe you're at work, And you're supposed to be using this meeting at work to talk about work stuff, but somebody wants to bring up something they watched on TV last night or an issue that they're having with their significant other, and you just begging the question, can we just stay on topic? Or maybe here at church sometime, when we as a volunteer ministry get together to talk about the things that God is calling us to do. And it's so easy for us to get distracted. We see it at school all the time. We're supposed to be having a group meeting about a group project, and we're talking about anything and everything but the group project. Sometimes we're frustrated simply because we cannot stay in focus. So if you look at this particular picture that my mom keeps, that was the issue in this picture. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and at that age, we came from a family, Elder Bonner, that was economically challenged at times. Y'all say poor. You might say broke. But economically challenged sounds a bit more refined, so we'll go with that. And in our family where we grew up, we had something called a yard party. Yard parties always happen on birthdays, and the reason why we call them yard parties is because the party was either taking place in the front yard or the backyard. Our kids today, because God has blessed us and blessed our parents and grandparents, our kids today may not know the delicate joys of a yard party, because we take them to places like Chuck E. Cheese and Dave and Buster's and Jump Zone and roller skating for a birthday party. But when I was coming along, you was going to have your party in the yard. Didn't matter if you was 8 or 18. You was going to have that party in the yard. Your uncle was going to bring the barbecue pit. Somebody was going to set up an old radio. And we wasn't going down to Walmart, because there was no Walmart back then. We weren't going down to the grocery store to pay for one of them expensive cakes. Because in the bacon aisle, the box cake was $1.50. And the icing was $1.50. Some of y'all know, you've been there. We saved those little numbers on the top that was the candles, because you was only going to be 7 for 1 year, and we need to blow that out and put that in the freezer for next year.
Somebody knows.
Yeah, they know. That's why you're laughing. On this particular day, it was a yard party, and I was about 8 or 9 years old, Sister Sakima, and the party was for, maybe I was 10, the party was for my sister. She'll be here in a couple weeks. My sister is 7 years younger than I am. Our birthdays are in the same month. So, Elder Williams, when my birthday came around, I got like a card. Happy birthday. Because they said, listen, you're the oldest. We had so many yard parties for you. You yard party out, all right? We're saving up for your sister. So I got a little card. A little happy birthday. You know I was hot, right? And this picture that my mom has, it's one of those classic pictures that we traumatize children. Do y'all know that? Sometimes we traumatize children when we force them to take that picture. It was one of those pictures where all the cousins and friends were there sitting together, and everybody says smile, and nobody really wants to do it, but we're there, and it's free cake and free ice cream. So we're smiling, pretending, saying cheese anyway, and everybody's having a good time in the picture except for me. You should see my face in that picture, turned up like I've been sucking on lemons. I'm frustrated. I'm upset because we're celebrating the birthday of my sister. And why is that an issue? The issue is because I wanted the party to be about me. And I could not enjoy the party because I had come to the party out of focus. Possibly the single biggest challenge to reading the last book of the Bible is that we read the last book of the Bible out of focus.
Come on now.
We don't have the right focus. We don't have the right focus in mind. And when you don't have the right focus, especially when you're reading the book of Revelation, it's easy for you to get lost in the shuffle. It's easy for you to go down a rabbit hole and not exactly know where you are simply because, Elder Settles, you are out of focus. The Greek word for revelation is the word apocalypsis. So I already know what you're thinking, because when you hear the word apocalypsis, you think of our English word apocalypse. And that's, depending on where you're from, a bit of a scary word. There are some religious groups who have taken to making end of time movies about the apocalypse. There are some religious traditions that have a certain theology about this apocalypse. And they think, and even if you look up the word apocalypse in the dictionary, the word apocalypse means the destruction of things, the end of the world, as listed in the book of Revelation. But here's the thing, Byron. The Greek word from which we get our English word apocalypse does not mean that. I thought I got an amen for that from somebody. The Greek word apocalypsis does not mean the end of the world destruction. I done messed some of y'all up already because you've been reading Revelation for 15 years and you never knew that. The Greek word apocalypsis means revealing. It means unveiling. It means to pull back the cover. It means to explain something that was once hidden. So it's not really about scaring you. Oh, I done met some preachers or some wannabe preachers in here. It's not about scaring you. It's not about confusing you. It's not about making you shudder. It's not about making you make a guilt-ridden emotional decision for Jesus. It's about unveiling something.
Come on now. Come on with it.
It's about revealing something. It's about pulling back the curtain and getting you to see something that you did not see before. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 tells us plainly that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're ever reading this book, I challenge you to keep two verses of scripture in mind, Pastor. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22 verse 20 says, and he who testifies of these things says, surely I come quickly. So this is the point. Whenever I'm reading the book, I need to keep in mind that this is about Jesus, and Jesus' promises that he will come soon. If that's my focus, I can handle anything else the book got. Because anytime I get scared or burdened or overwhelmed, I just need to breathe and come up for air and remind myself that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to apologize to you now. I was going to apologize, Elder, at the end of the sermon. I want to apologize now. I want to apologize for all the people in your life who preached to you Revelation and forgot to tell you about Jesus. As a kid, I hated hearing about Revelation. I hated it because they would always, when they preach in Revelation, turn off the lights. Then they put those strange creatures on the... They wouldn't get the modern ones. They would get those old ones, those hand-sketched ones, the one with the horn and the crazy-looking man face coming out the little horn. They turned down all the lights. And the preacher would spend 45 minutes preaching to me about the signs of Revelation and about a 30-second commercial about Jesus. But when I got older, Pastor, I realized that it was difficult for me to read the book because my focus was in the wrong place. This book is not about revealing, and primarily about revealing or unveiling to you exactly who the 144,000 are.
Oh, it's going to be rough today for the next 20 minutes. It's okay. It's not about primarily revealing to you when the seven last trumpets or the seven seals will be loosed. It's not primarily about who the beasts are and who the political powers are. Those things are interesting. Those things are important. Those things have relevance, but they are not the main focus. And if you read those things with them as the main focus, you'll never get out of the book what the Holy Spirit wants you to get out of it. It's about Jesus. And if you miss the primary focus, you have missed everything. It's probably why retired Rear Admiral Barry Black, in his address at the National Prayer Breakfast earlier this week, preaching probably one of the best 27-minute sermons I heard, says that his hope does not rest in the various forms of government. The preacher said that his hope does not rest in the various forms of government, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, the executive branch. He said that his hope does not rest in the various alliances that we form. Now he's standing there before the president and before senators. He's standing there before high statesmen. He's standing there before people who have seats of power. And he declares that his hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why is that important? It wasn't important for the people in that room as much as what it was important for me, because sometimes I get confused in what this thing is actually about. Sometimes I'm stuck watching the news or watching social media or paying attention to the political maneuverings that I'm cowering in fear because I've forgotten that this entire thing is actually about Jesus.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And if it's about Jesus, the beginning and the end, and history is just part of his story, if it's really about Jesus, I really don't have anything to be worried about. But if my focus is not Jesus, I need to be scared.
That's right.
So everybody jumping. Everybody on edge. Everybody waiting to say. And this is how they get you. This is how they get you. I tried to teach you. I told you in my former life I was a communication major and we studied media literacy. I tried to explain this to you folks, and I'll keep explaining it till I don't have any breath yet. Anytime you see something on television, especially in the news media, you gotta ask yourself three questions. One, what did they say happened?
That's right.
A professor hammered this thing over and over. One, what did they say happened? Two, what do I think is happening?
That's right.
And my professor said, what they say happening and what you think are happening are usually the wrong answer. Professor said, the third one is, what's really happening? And they condition you, and I studied this in school, they condition you to believe that everything on the TV is breaking news. If everything is breaking news, then nothing is breaking news. And that little ticker comes on CNN or MSNBC breaking news, and you breaking your neck to try to get to the TV. And that's the same thing they said last hour. Breaking news. We reported on this story last night. It ain't breaking no more. It's done broke. But what happens, because it's conditioning, and I wish I had time to explain all of these things to you about persuasion and public relations, that we fall into two categories. Category number one, I don't care. Some of y'all know because you're apathetic. I don't care. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're doing at the White House, the outhouse, any. I don't care. I just don't care. I don't care. It ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm going to do my thing. I don't care. I don't care. And then on the other side, we thinking, you ever see that heard that story about Chicken Little? The sky's falling. Anytime anything happened on the news, the sky is falling. Anytime any two people have a meet, the sky, and you're walking around like a chicken with your head cut off, weeping in sackcloth and ashes. Two extremes. I don't care, and I done gone crazy. Here's the truth. Because of the time period that we live in, this is not a time for saying you don't care. That's not an option. That used to be an option. Ain't an option no more. Neither is it a time for you to become so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Because that can happen to us. We become so spiritual and we spiritualize everything so much that we begin to isolate ourselves from other people. Which is not the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus never said, I'm going to explain this stuff to you so you can hide in the corner and keep it to yourself and keep watching the stars to see when I'm coming. He never said that. He said, I'm going to explain these things to you so that you can go and tell somebody else about it. And if you are keeping it to yourself, you are not doing what God has called you to do. I ain't going to get many amens today. So we struggle. We struggle with how to live in a present reality. While hoping for the future. We ain't got that figured out yet. I said it one morning on our prayer call. Thank you to all of us, those who've been waking up in the morning. Can you imagine, Elder Bonner, if Jesus passes a blind man during his ministry on earth? And the blind man says, I need to see. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry about that. One day I'm coming soon. And I'll give you your sight. If Jesus passes somebody who needs food and he said, oh, don't worry about that. Because one day, oh, it's going to be trees in heaven and I'll take care. Can you imagine every time Jesus passed somebody who had a real tangible need, he reminds them only of the future reality? And he never meets their need where they are? Oh, we wouldn't expect something like that from Jesus, would we? So why do we do it? Person can't read and we trying to give them a tract. The need is they need to learn how to read. So we need to teach them how to read. That's the need. And by ministering to their needs, we'll have an avenue to share the gospel. We try to point people to the future. Family messed up. Well, you need to come to this Bible study. No, you need some counseling. So that y'all can actually sit at the table with each other for the Bible study and not kill each other. Oh, it's quiet all the way through here. But we miss the message of Jesus that Christ, don't we quote it? Christ's method alone, the Savior, mingle with people, minister to their needs, won their confidence, and then bade them follow me. We take steps 1, 2, and 3 out the picture. This is what we do. Hey, how you doing? Hey, my name is Pierre. You ready to be baptized? I'll come back next week. I pray that you'll be ready to be baptized. That's how we can. And if, help me, Jesus. If I can't baptize them, I don't want to have nothing to do with them. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. So when I'm looking at this particular passage of scripture, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. I have to put myself inside of the mind of the person who originally penned it. The most dangerous thing that we can do is read the Bible without context. Without context, you making up the scripture to say exactly what it is you want to say. And some of y'all know. I'll just point at me. Not y'all, because y'all straight. Some of y'all know that we have twisted the scriptures to use it as an excuse to do what we want to do. Listen, you can find any scripture. I'm telling you, there's a scripture in the Bible. If you twist it and put it up to the right light, it can support the foolishness you're trying to do in your life. Says, I got to put myself in the mind of the writer of Revelation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. John is on Patmos. I don't have time to preach the whole thing, but hopefully you can go back to reading it. You know that John is on Patmos as one of the last disciples who are alive because they tried to kill John.
Come on.
Scripture does not record this, but it's recorded in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus that they tried to boil John the same way you would fry chicken. And some of y'all know, fried chicken for some of y'all. You know you done breaded up that fried chicken, Dr. Harris, and you done laid it in that oil, and that oil pitched up and jumped on your hand, and it didn't come out, but a thought popped up into your head that was not Christian. I'm talking about a pop of oil. You know when the chicken getting good, when the fried chicken getting good and done, and it pop a little bit, and some of y'all know. That's just a little pop of oil. So can you imagine a cauldron of oil? I can't even begin to wrap my mind around it. And it said that they tried to dip John in the oil. But no matter how many times they dipped the brother, his skin would not get warm. Something about the oil was off. It would not fry John, because when Jesus says it's not time for something to happen, it don't matter what you do. It ain't gonna happen. So the emperor says, all right, I'll fix John. John like to preach. I'm gonna put him on a prison island. He's not on vacation. He ain't in the Dominican Republic. He's not on one of the islands off the coast of Florida. He is in jail.
All right.
And where do you put any extroverts in here? Let me just raise your hand. Just tell the truth. We already can tell you extroverted. We didn't. Any extroverts in here? Some people lie. They know they are. They don't want people. I know you are, because every Sabbath I see you. Hey, Pastor, happy Sabbath. You're extroverted. Yeah, it's okay. God gave us personality. Love languages, 3:30 today. That was my commercial. What's the worst thing that you can do to a person that's extroverted?
Solitary.
Put them by themselves. Some of y'all go crazy when you by yourself. I've been here like 7 months, so I can mess with y'all all the way now. Some of y'all only come to prayer meeting because ain't nobody else in your house on Wednesday. You don't want to be by yourself. Okay, I'll get an email about that, I know. Puts John on this island by himself. Almost. Scholars say that in most cases, he would have either been chained to a large rock or to a soldier. Puts him by himself. And it says in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus showed, go there, read it for yourself. Well, don't take my word for it. Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus shows up to have a conversation, remember who's talking here. This is John. This is John. John was at a different level of spirituality. John was at a different level. It was the 12. Then it was the 9. Because above the 9 were the 3, Peter, James, and John. And then John was a little bit higher. Scholars argue that John was probably the closest that you could humanly be to Jesus. So John knew Jesus. 3.5 years with Jesus. He watched the miracles of Jesus. He could imitate the words of Jesus. He knew the mannerisms of Jesus. He had an understanding of Jesus. But in the life of John, there were some things that happened that he did not understand. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And just for a second, Jesus pulled back the curtain and showed who he really was. Peter and the boy said, we should just probably just stay here. We shouldn't even go down there. We should just stay here. And Jesus said, listen, don't even tell nobody about this. There was some stuff that John didn't understand.
All right, now.
Remember when Jesus resurrected?
Uh-huh.
And he cooking them that fish on by the side of the sea.
Uh-huh.
And they said, is it this the time? Mm. This the time you're going to restore the kingdom? To Israel, so that we can have our spot? He said, you don't get it. He had been around Jesus so long. But just because you're around a person don't mean that you know them.
Come on now.
So when Jesus shows up, Revelation chapter 1, this description given to us by John, John is thrown off. He said, okay, wait a minute, hold on. His hair's like wool. His eyes are like flames of fire. When he talks, it's like a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. His skin is doing some crazy stuff that I can't even put my mind around. And his countenance, his disposition is like the sun shining in its brilliance and its full strength. And John says, when I saw Jesus, I passed out. When I saw Jesus, I passed out. Why? Because John didn't know that there was another side to Jesus. And some of our challenge is we have reduced Jesus, help me, Holy Ghost, we have reduced Jesus down to the artist renderings that we see on posters. And there's one for every ethnic group. Everybody got their own picture of Jesus. Our challenge with Jesus is that we have reduced him down to the pictures that we see in those Bible story cartoons. We've just made Jesus another one of the 28 fundamental beliefs. He's son, all right, let's move. Father, son, Holy Ghost, let's move on. Jesus ain't just one of nothing. And part of the reason why we can't embrace this picture of Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation is that we have not admitted that our picture of Jesus is too small for who Jesus actually is. If Jesus is only a Bible cartoon, no, he can't fix my marriage. If he's just a Bible cartoon, if he's just a character in a play, no, he can't get me through my job. No, he can't help me with my mental issues. No, he can't help me with my health. No, he can't help me with my emotional need. If he's just a cartoon character, as soon as I press stop on the DVD, there is no more Jesus. But could it be?
Come on, man.
Could it be that there was more to Jesus than we actually imagined? This is how well Jesus is able to move in sections. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was? Oh, y'all done messed that up. You got the Word part. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. I done messed some of y'all up. In the beginning was the Father, and the Spirit, and the Word. It says in that same chapter around verse 17 that the Word became. You're missing it. You're missing it because you're trying to reduce the picture that we see of Jesus walking the streets of Galilee and transpose that picture into heaven. No. That's not the picture, because before he became flesh, he was the Word. Let me help you out just a little bit more. Before he became flesh, He had another title. It was when he showed up to a person named Joshua. Do you remember that story? He's showing up to Joshua, and Joshua says, "Whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Are you on the enemy's side?" And the person speaking back to him says, "Wrong. You were on both times." But as the captain of the armies of God, I have now come. I need you to see this. So can you imagine? Can you imagine? Oh, and I can't wait to get to this in a couple weeks, Elder. Can you imagine Lucifer being the highest created being that you could be and still be created? Standing on one side of God. Standing on one side of God as covering cherub. And the word has veiled itself. So that when Lucifer looks on the other side of God's throne, the only thing that Lucifer sees is another angel. You missed it. You missed it. Word had veiled itself so deeply as the captain, as the archangel, that when Lucifer looks on the other side of God's throne, the only thing that he can say, see, is another angel. So when it's time for the creation of the world, and the Father gets up off the seat, and then Michael follows him, Lucifer says, "Wait, he looks just like me." And if he looks just like me, then we must be equals. So when Michael, the archangel, says, "I will go down," nobody understands. "I will go down and die for them," Lucifer says, "Well, I got him."
Come on.
Could it be that the word, whom today we call Jesus, veiled himself so well that Lucifer did not even know who he was talking to? He looked just like me. He's an angel like me. He's standing on the other side like me. How come he can go into the room? Because certain things are just above your pay grade.
All right. Yes, sir.
So it's difficult for us. John passes out. John passes out. Because he's not used to this side of Jesus. But here's the thing. Though Jesus gives this message to the angel, which gives it to John, gets this full picture, even down to the end of the world, after the vision, he's still on Patmos. Let me back up. Daniel, who we say is a twin book of Revelation, right? It's 101, y'all. After Daniel gets the vision of the end, he's still got to get up and go to work the next day.
Come on.
Y'all not with me yet. Your understanding of the word and the will of God does not excuse you from being relevant right now. Some of us get a little piece of an understanding and we lose it. Can't be around. You can't be around nobody. You can't work no more. You can't be around family. You can't have regular conversations. I received this thing from God and he put it on my heart and I done gone cold stone crazy. That ain't biblical, you know. Ain't nobody got bigger dreams like that than Daniel and John. And they still had to get up the next day and be responsible, contributing human beings. Leave y'all alone. So what's the message? This passage, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through 12, has been described for years past. That's one of the foundational messages of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Foundational. Some of y'all came into the church because this is what they were preaching. But Revelation chapter 14 anything for y'all. Pastoring in churches, elder, and they say, man, you need to preach more prophecy. You need to preach more prophecy. You know, we need some old-time preaching. We need to hear some prophecy. I'm not trying to preach prophecy to people who are already supposed to know it. You want to have an evangelistic series? You want to bring out the beast? You want to bring out the posters? You want me to go through all the revelation just looking at y'all? I can't even finish the sentences because you already know how the sentence is going to end. You done heard it 37 times. This message in Revelation chapter 14 ain't for us. It's for the people who don't know Jesus.
You can take your time now.
Can't take my time. I'm hungry now. So our mission here, based on what we've created a while ago, Pastor Harris, is to know Jesus, to share his love, and to model his life. What if you could distill down Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7 to two words? Know Jesus. Oh, you want something complicated? You want me to tell you something already in the commentary? You want me to go back to my $30,000 seminary education and give you a word in Greek that you can just share with your family? No, Revelation chapter 6 and 7, know Jesus. Like, that's how you distill it down. You can distill it down to two words, know Jesus. Why is this important? Because so many people in life are searching for meaning. We have reached the point in our society where we live stream our suicides. So many people are searching for meaning. So many people are looking for somebody to pour into them, to tell them they're valuable, to tell them that they make a difference, to tell them that they're important in the world. And we're holding the treasure of God in earthen vessels, and we're sitting there with a cork in us because we don't want to tell nobody. World is dying. And we keep rehearsing over and over. Child, you last week on 3ABN, they played all the prophecies again. You memorized the preaching. If you got the preaching memorized, why are you watching it again? You ain't told nobody. And the reason why you ain't told nobody, because the last time you told somebody, you had the wrong introduction. Presentation is all about introduction. So soon as you meet them, brother, let me tell you about Daniel chapter 2. What? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an image. They just need to know first that God loves them.
Have mercy. Come on now.
And that he cares about
them. Come on now.
How can I put it a different way? I'm willing to put my career on the line, Pastor. He's area leader, so he can make sure I get fired. It is possible for you to know the intimate details of every piece of prophecy and still be lost.
That's right.
Pastor, how can you say that? There is a parable that says, many in that time will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not explain to them the finer details of the prophetic understanding that was revealed to us in the historical background of our church? And we explained it well to them, God. Did we not? And Jesus will say, what's your name again? Because we've put the emphasis in the wrong place. Three parts. Here it goes. Number one. Fear God and give glory to him.
That's right.
The word fear translated here is not to be afraid of.
Come on, Dad.
It means to respect and love.
This is, all right,
somebody throw this out really quick. Who's your favorite basketball player? Don't get timid on me. LeBron James, Curry. All right, so here's the thing. Out of the mouth of babes, since y'all adults don't want to participate. You can say, for my favorite player, listen, Your favorite player, I know I got some hardcore sports fans, for your favorite player, and it doesn't have to be some of you saying, I don't even like sports. Why are you always talking about sports? Because I'm a guy? Don't even have to be sports. It could be your favorite singer. Everybody got one of those. It could be your favorite actor or actress. Everybody got one of those. You, when looking at the body of work from your favorite, fill in the blank, the first thing you do is study them. Some of y'all can tell me how many points LeBron puts up away versus how many points he puts up home versus how many points he puts up depending on who's guarding him. You know him because you study him. You would tell me everything about LeBron, about his background, about how much money he makes, about how many endorsements he has signed. You can tell me everything about your favorite actor, the movies that she has played in. You can tell me about how many number one singles that your favorite singer has had and how many millions that she has brought. You can tell me all these things about this person. And when I say I don't like them, you begin to argue for them.
All right, come on with it.
How can you not like them? They just bought the best thing ever. Didn't you see this? Didn't you listen to this song? Didn't you watch this show or this movie? You can argue vociferously your position for your favorite entertainer, and the person does not even know or care that you exist.
That's right. Come on now. Come on now. Work with
me. Champion the call. You done started a Facebook group. You the president of their fan club, and they don't even know you exist. Because you fear them. And you give honor to them. That's what it looks like. And then I ask you about Jesus. Some of y'all Patriots fans, some of y'all Falcons fans, you done spent money that you don't have on a party with food that you shouldn't be eating to invite people you don't like to watch a team you ain't paying attention to the whole season. And you gonna shout and scream and crawl and snarf and be crazy whenever your team is scoring. And then y'all come to church. Victory belongs to Jesus. Tom Brady scored a touchdown. You doing cartwheels in the middle of the floor. You shaking yourself. Oh, Tom Brady. He don't care about you. So I can't fear God, I can't respect God, I can't glorify God if I don't know God. Yes. Pastor, make it practical. How can I know God? How can I know God? This simple formula. Yes. Ancient formulas. Oh. One.
Come on. Yes.
Read the word. I know y'all want something complicated. Y'all want something like... Y'all want some graduate study. Read the Gospels.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Matter of fact, if you are a deep student of Revelation and you are not a deep student of the Gospels,
Come on now.
Something might be wrong.
That's right.
You gotta read. You actually have to read. You know, like when you go to school, you ever sit down at a test knowing you ain't studied?
That's right.
Praying, Elder. I know you didn't do this, Elder Chang, because you're smart. You pray some of those silly prayers. Lord, I know I didn't study. But can you put in my mind that which was never there in the first place? Oh, so this is what happens. This is what happens when we face trials and tribulations. We ain't got no ammo. I can't quote no promises. I can't come with thus saith the Lord. I ain't got none of that. And I'm praying the same old prayer over and over and over and over. It's 66 books in the Bible, and I'm praying the same old prayer. Matter of fact, here, some people say, I don't know how to pray. It's prayers in there that's written down.
That's right. It's still weird.
Like, read it. It counts. Like, it still counts.
Yeah. There you go.
You got to read it. Two, you got to hang out with people who are trying to get to know Jesus.
Uh-huh.
I done messed up some of y'all right now. You need to reevaluate your entire social circle. Hang out with people who are trying to get to know Jesus and actually talk about Jesus.
All right.
The same. As a kid growing up in a barbershop, pastor in Detroit, you can't go to the barbershop and not talk about two things: sports, politics. You know what happens to the people who show up in the barbershop who don't know nothing about sports and politics? They don't say nothing.
Come on.
and keep their mouth closed, because if they start to dip into that conversation, they're going to get ate up. So what I started doing, I started watching SportsCenter. Then I started watching C-SPAN. I'm studying. Started reading the newspaper. Political section. So that when I went into the barbershop, I would have something to say. But I would not have anything to say if I had not prepared. Get around some people who are actually talking about the things of God. I mean, it's just simple. Oh, here's the last one. Read, well, we covered it. Read, get around people, and pray. Like, Christianity 101. You don't have to go to no grand seminar. Read, get around people, and pray. Fear God, and give glory to Him. Second part says, for the hour of His judgment has come. We have grown conditioned to one type of Jesus. The type of Jesus that gives us multiple chances. Jesus gives us multiple chances, correct?
All right.
Yes. That's,
yeah, you do.
How many times should I forgive?
Come on.
70 times? Seven? Jesus gives multiple chances, right?
All right.
But Jesus does not give unlimited chances.
That's right.
I'm accustomed to a Jesus that gives me chance over and over and over again. I am not accustomed to a Jesus that eventually says, enough is enough.
Have mercy. Come on now.
And in love,
that's right.
He gonna shut it down.
That's right.
Why? Because God knows if He left us to ourselves, we would kill ourselves.
That's right.
Ain't that what we doing now? The hour of His judgment has come. Eventually, in love, Jesus is going to say enough is enough. And do you know what? Whenever I got in trouble, Elder Nichols, let me back up. Whenever my parents were upset about something, and I know I ain't do nothing wrong, I wasn't scared.
That's right.
All the cousins playing something, breaking the house. You know you didn't break it. Here come your dad with a belt. Oh, yeah, I'm about to get one of y'all. The person who did it is paranoid. If I know I ain't did do it,
come on.
I'm chilling, sipping lemonade. Have some popcorn, about to watch the show. I don't know what's going on.
All right.
Extend that to your spiritual life.
Come on now.
Here's the thing. You actually did it. You actually did it, but because you know Jesus,
come on. Yes.
The punishment that should have been yours,
come on.
Jesus already took that punishment. So when He comes the second time, I don't need to be crying to the rocks to fall on me, because Jesus has already covered me and I ain't got nothing to worry about. Fear God and give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come. Judgment is only a problem for people who have not accepted Jesus and worrying about the outcome. People ask me, Pastor, are you afraid? No, I'm not. Really, I'm not. You see what's happening in the world? People are dying. Yes, it is unsettling. It does not feel good. Crazy things are happening with the food, with our politicians, all these crazy technology. They looking at me from my computer. What am I supposed to do? Are you scared? No. Am I going to live recklessly? No, because that's presumption. Going to walk around like I'm crazy, like I ain't got nothing to worry about. I'm going to still look up, make sure nobody follow me. But am I worried? Am I scared? Am I shaking? No.
That's right.
And theologically, I apologize to people who told you could not do that.
Have mercy. Come on now.
But Paul says, I know That's what we call the assurance of salvation. I know that there's a crown waiting for me. I know. And if I know, I don't have anything to worry about. Fear God, give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. If I know Jesus, I will honor Him in my life. If I know Jesus, I'm not afraid that He's coming soon. And if I know Jesus, I will be committed to my worship. For the hour of His judgment, worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Scholars say, Pastor, that text is a direct connection to the fourth commandment.
All right.
It's a direct connection.
Yes, sir.
Some of y'all lit up when I talked about the fourth commandment, but you weren't as excited when I talked about Jesus. Oh, I'm praying for you too. Direct connection to the fourth commandment. Why? Because prophetically, the closer we get to the end of this thing, worship is going to make a bigger difference. Representative, I believe his name was Ellison. I want to say he's from Minnesota. Fact check me. I know some of you are doing it already. Was on Face the Nation, a CBS program, talking about what was happening in the world. And he says, the executive order that came out, no matter how you describe it, is a religious ban. So what he said, Representative Ellison, look it up. The video's on YouTube. He said, this is a religious ban. You can call it what you want to, but it's a religious ban. That's what he said. And he says, this is what he says. He said, if they can ban Muslims, if they can ban Muslims, this is a direct quote from the video. Look it up. Keith Ellison from Minnesota on CBS Face the Nation. If they can ban Muslims, why can't they ban Mormons? He asked. And then he said, why can't they ban Seventh-day Adventists? I'm watching the TV like, what? Like out of all the denominations you could have picked in the world? You pick this little group that ain't bothering nobody? You just throw this name out of the hat and you know what happens when something happens in the news. Everybody's going to start Googling to figure out who we are and what we do. So your worship, it may not have played a significant part in the historical moving of things before, the same way it's going to play a part at the end. People are going to challenge your choice for worship. And let me tell you something that I believe in my heart. If my emphasis is more on the day than the God who set aside the day, when they start persecuting me about the day, I ain't gonna have a problem switching days. But if I'm serving the God who set aside the day, then I'm gonna have no problem saying my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Knowing we live in a climate where everything that you say that's recorded can be used to destroy you. There are people who may listen one day, Elder Sheldon, say, nah, that's okay, we don't want you to come. We heard something you said a couple years ago about the world. But it's not for us. It's for people who don't know Jesus. And if you don't know him, you got an opportunity to know him. Oh, if you don't know him, I don't mean it's over for you. It means that there's an opportunity. And ask yourself, how many people don't know Jesus because I have not done my part? Last thing, elders, you're moving. Last thing, you already know before the appeal comes, you already know you need to make a decision for Jesus. You're moving. You're moving right now as I'm telling this story. Pastor Cole, as I'm telling this story. It's a guy. You've heard it before. He was an art collector. He traveled around the world collecting various works of art. He was known as a go-to person. But he had a son in the military. And in the military, his son had a roommate who was a struggling painter. The son is killed in battle. And they have the ceremony for the son, and his roommate in the military comes to the house afterwards and presents a portrait of the son. Says, I'm not that big of an art. I'm struggling, but I just wanted to honor your son and the difference that he made in my life. So I painted this portrait. Father accepts it with tears streaming down his face. Years later, Elder Chamberlain. The father dies. And written into the will of the father is to auction off all of his art collection. There are people who have been chomping at the bit because they love his art. They've seen it in his house. They've seen it in picture. They just wanted to get. And now that it's open for auction, they pack in the little room. And the auctioneer comes out. And he turns around a picture of the son. And he says, we'll start the bidding for this portrait of the son for $100. Who will give me $100? No one is moving. Who will give me $100 for this picture of the son? Nobody's moving. And somebody yells out, why don't you get to the good stuff first? Why don't you get to the stuff that matters? The stuff that we came for. Nobody wants a picture of that man's son. And the auctioneer says, written into the will and testament of the father, we do this piece first. Is there somebody who will give me $100 for the son? And a man in his frustration and irritation to get things going, he says, I'll give you $100 for it, just to get things moving. And he says, is there anybody who will give me $200? Nobody's moving. Nobody's responding. Anybody who'll give me $200? And he says, $100 going once. $100 going twice. $100 going three times. Sold. And he packs up his little portfolio, hands the picture to the man, and is leaving the room. And they say, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's not over. And he says, oh, it's over. Because the one who has the son has everything. The one who has the son has the priceless trust. The one who has the son has everything that the father left behind. There is somebody today who does not have the son. There's somebody today. When stuff was happening in the world, you were more scared than you should have been. Because your hope was not in Jesus. Oh, make the devil a liar today and declare today that today is the day that I give my heart to Jesus. Is there one? Is there one that just simply wants to say, Pastor, I've never heard it before. Every time I cracked open Revelation, I was scared. But I realized if it's all about Jesus and I'm connected to Jesus, I ain't got nothing to worry about. Is there somebody today that says, Pastor, next time you feel the pull, next time there's an opportunity to make a public declaration and share my faith with reckless abandon and without fear, I want to be a part of that number. Is there one? to Jesus, but I have not believed him all the way. I gave my heart to him. I was baptized. I believe. Oh, but help my unbelief. And when I notice what's happening in the world, I'm confused and I'm scared and I'm crying and I'm talking to more people about what's happening in the world than I'm talking to them about my faith. I'm talking more about what's happening in the world than I'm talking to God about what's happening in the world.
Right.
And you just want to admit, right now I'm more scared than I should be. If that's you, I invite you to stay. Come on, be honest today. More scared than you should be. More scared than you should be. Perfect love casts out all fear. I see you, sis. I see you. I'm more scared. I don't want people to know because I'm important where I am. I'm important in this church, and I don't want people to think about me differently. But honestly, when I saw it happen, and when I'm seeing it happen, I'm more scared than I should be. And I want Jesus to help my unbelief. If that's you, stand today. Yeah, he sees. You don't think the Holy Ghost already knows that you're more scared than you should be? But there is somebody who wants to know that I'm not by myself. And if my brother would just stand up and admit it, if my sister would just stand up and admit it, I think I can draw some strength. Is there one? I'm more scared than I should be.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.